Continue our topical study this morning. We're going to look at bibliology today, study of the scriptures. Bible just literally means book. The Bible is the book, and study of God's book that we're going to look at today. We've looked at theology proper for a few weeks, Christology for 1 week, and we should have looked at that at least twice, 2 weeks, and then we talked about the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit last week. All of those really just the doctrine of God. And we're going to get into, where do you start when you talk about doctrine? Do you start with the scriptures? Do you start with the person of God? That's what we decided to do. And now we're going to get into the scriptures, bibliology. So I invite you to pray with me. We're going to look around several places in the scriptures, see what the scriptures say about themselves, and even talk about the process of how you got the copy of God's word that you use. Thank you, Lord, so much for the time to come here and to be a part, to come from our normal lives and the busyness of that and all the pressures and thoughts and everything that's going on in our lives and sadnesses and joys and work and the things that you've given us to do, to sort of slow down and focus on who you are and learning what life is all about and what it means to be a Christian. And certainly key and central to that pursuit is your word, the way that we know you, specifically the way that we know for sure that who you are and what life is about. And we really base our whole life and practice on this Bible of ours. And so it's important for us to look into it, and we pray for wisdom as we do. Pray for help. Please grow us through this thing, this study of the Bible. And use this time in your word together today to encourage us and give us confidence in the scriptures that we use. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, bibliology, often the Bible is where people will attack Christianity. A lot of times, it's just this sort of uneducated, I suppose, or uninformed, simplistic attack or oversimplified attack of, well, it's an old book, right? You'll hear that one. Well, it's an ancient, but it's an old book. It's disconnected from life or reality. But sometimes the attacks are very specific, where there are people who hate God so much, let's just say it that way, all right, that they dedicate their whole life to trying to refute the written word of God. Now, that to me is just crazy. If you really didn't believe that the scriptures were from God, why would you care so much that you would dedicate your whole life to refuting that book, right? But there are. Bible, do you have confidence in your Bible? One of the things that life is hard, and you have to just sort of have wisdom for a lot of areas in life. One of the things, sometimes I think, because in a Western culture, we have so many resources and so much ability to dig in a deeper way into the scriptures, that sometimes I found that can even cause people to have less confidence in their English version of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Well, you should, you know, what that really means in the Arabic, right? You know, they say, you know, well, what the Greek culture would have said, you know, which is important. We're going to look at that today. It's important to know the history and the culture. But one of the things I think for me, my goal is that you would have confidence in your copy of the scriptures that you hold. You can benefit from that. It's good. It's God's word to you. And have confidence in the English translation of the Bible that you hold. Not wrong to dig in and know the languages, and that's the Arabic one comes from a specific thing I just sat in on from a person, some Arabic translation, which isn't even an original language, had a different word, and so we were supposed to understand the scriptures differently. The Bible, 66 books. I don't know if you've ever counted them. But there are 66 books in the copy of the scriptures that you hold. And we'll say this, and we'll talk about it a little bit, but and only 66. It's very important. 66, exactly 66, and only 66. And there's an illustration of those books of the Bible. We in America or in English, we separate them virtually always in this order and in this way, in 39 Old Testament and 27 New Testament books. I think I have that up as 66, 39, 27. And that's the division of them. The Jewish Bible switches some of the stuff in the Old Testament just slightly, but they're the same books. And that's what we call our Bible, these collection of books. And I haven't, for today, really gotten too deeply into sort of like how God did it and things like that. This is just meant to be a survey. But think about just how utterly stunning it is to hold a copy of the Word of God in your hand. Isn't that stunning? That the creator of the universe, we don't even understand the universe, right? It's so massive and so complex. But that creator spoke and had it written down for you to have. That is stunning to think about it. And then the manner that God brought us the Bible over, 1,400 years is tossed around, but over 1,000 years at least, compiling with different human authors and taking this Word of God and then all of it agreeing, all of it, and you hold it. It's amazing. Then preserving it. Think about our human history. We think it's such a wonderful thing. We have all this history. Think about how little ancient history we actually have and how little we really know. But we have the Word of God preserved for us for thousands of years. That's amazing. That's amazing. It really speaks to the supernatural character of the Word of God. It's God's Word. He's going to keep it. He's making sure that you got it and you can benefit from His Word. You can have confidence in it. The canon, why we have 66 books is because of something called the canon. And the word that we use as canon is transliteration from canona in the Greek or kana in the Hebrew. And it just means a rule, or it came to mean a standard. And so you could think of it like this. The Bible that you have was submitted to a rigorous standard, a rigorous set of rules, to find out exactly what God wanted us to have as his scriptures. And canon, the test that the canon was, the Bible was subjected to for canon was, first of all, the authority of the book. The book speaks with authority. Does it have authority? Does it have prophetic authorship? Is it authentic, or is it free from error? Are there glaring errors? That's why many of the books that were presented for the canon were rejected. They just don't. They're full of error. They had some sorts of error. And there are a few books that we have that were really scrutinized over this one. It just took more time to include those books. The dynamic or life-transforming ability of the book. Have you noticed that as a Christian? That sometimes you're reading the Word of God and you're just like, wow. You're just wowed. It just speaks to your soul. And you're like, okay, yes. And then you look at yourself, and as you submit, as you humble yourself, and you submit to the Word of God, you see God making you different. Right? Well, that's what the Bible does. So the books that we include, they have this life-transforming nature to them. And then general acceptance of the book. Was this book generally accepted by the churches as they talked about what to present as the final scriptures? Were they rejected? Were they accepted? Was it used? What did the churches think about that? God, remember we talked about in the Holy Spirit that God works through His church. And so that was a big part of it and very important. Was the book accepted? Now, I want us to just slow down just 1 second and think about this. When we talk about this, sometimes there's a misconception on when we talk about canon, or even that council someone mentioned to me today, that council where they decided the canon, mostly. there's a misconception that the canon is why we use this, why we use the Bible as it is, and that's not true. And it may be weird and it may be semantics, but actually, it's like everything in Christian life. We have the Bible that God wants us to have. The canon was to help us determine what those were. I don't know if that's a distinction that has to be made, but I think it's important. God gave us His Word. We're trying to figure out what is legitimate. Okay? We're trying to figure out what's legitimate, what fits in there. In other words, God gives His Word authority, not the canon. Okay, does that make sense? It's not that, well, okay, I believe this because somebody had a council. That's not it at all. It's that God gave us His Word. The council was trying to determine, okay, is this really God's Word or is this some crazy thing? Because I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there's a lot of crazy things in this world. All right? A lot of crazy people that say they're speaking from God. Right? I met a guy this spring. He wouldn't listen to specific scriptures because they went against what God told him. All right? Well, that's a problem, isn't it? You see, because we know through much more safety. And think about how important that is. You get some prophet, Joseph Smith, and started the whole, you know, you get all these, whatever. The Mormon stuff happens, and they have the changes with Brigham Young and all that. One person speaking, and all of a sudden, boom, you got the whole religion. We've got all of these, the authorship of the book, prophetic authorship, the authority, the churches deciding together, you see? So when someone comes and makes, it helps us today, someone comes along with some crazy idea and starts some cult and runs off in Africa and tells everybody to kill themselves because aliens are coming, we know no, right? It seems simple, but that happens in this world, doesn't it, you see? So we can go back and have confidence in our Bible because the work has been done. There is history there. We know that this is what God wanted us to have. God gave us His Word. The canon just helps us determine that we're right on that one. Helps us recognize genuine books, if you will. Helps us recognize genuine books. That's why some are excluded. They're not genuine. And for today, this is one, this is a doctrinal series. God is not adding books to the Bible today. The canon is closed. Now, I'm not saying personally that I don't think God will never add another book to the Bible. He may, but just in this age, He's not. He's just not doing that. I don't know that He will ever or He needs to. I don't think He will because Revelation is the end, right? What more would He need to? But we know He's not. Now, here's why that is important. Major religions sometimes will come up with a crazy doctrine. Well, guess what? It ain't in the Bible. I'll give you a good one. Purgatory. Where's purgatory at in the Bible? Not in there. So what do? Add a book. You see, this is why some of these doctrines are so important, that the canon is closed. You don't just add a book to fit your doctrine. You get more craziness, don't you? Well, that ain't in there. Well, what about this? We want this too. Well, add a different book. Add another book. Add another book. Canon is closed. God spoke to me. Well, we'll cover that a little bit later. God spoke to me in the modern day. The Bible. The Word of God. God communicating to us. The nature of the Bible is that your Creator has communicated to you. The Bible we would call special revelation. Now, our chapter of the month, or our first, it's the half chapter this month, says that the heavens declare the glory of God. What word would you use for that? I would use the word revelation, right? When you look at the heavens, you say, okay, there's a God. Right? If you're not lying to yourself, totally deceived, or completely proud, you look at the heavens and you say, yep, God. Right? Okay? You look at that. The heavens declare that. The sun comes up, as Psalm 19, the sun comes up and it goes across the circuit and it comes and it sets itself with zeal. Don't you love poetry? With zeal it runs its course and it lands. The heavens declare, that's special revelation. That's general revelation, though. That's revelation, but it's general revelation. It's not special revelation. Special revelation is God imparting truth to man. God specifically revealing things to man. General revelation, like we talked about in our reading today, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look, their voice goes out to the end of the earth. Everything in the world speaks to who God is. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. We look at the created world and we say, yes, there's a God. But that's just general revelation. Now, I want us to think about it like this. General revelation, and I'm going to use words like sufficient. I'm sorry. I'm not going to on the fly change my notes. Is sufficient to know about God. Okay? Think about that. General revelation is sufficient to know about God. You look at the creation and you say, okay, there's a God. All right? It's sufficient to know about God. It is also sufficient to hold man accountable. When any person, any human being looks at themselves, looks at their own body, looks at their created world, they should say there is a God, and if they don't, they have rejected the truth. Okay? Does that make sense? So you're held accountable. Even if God never specifically reveals himself to you, you're accountable. You know enough about God to be accountable to God. So you know about God through general revelation, and you know that you are accountable. But it is not sufficient. General revelation is not sufficient to bring salvation. Okay? It's sufficient to bring knowledge of God, knowledge about God, I think is a better, you know, there is a God, but not to bring salvation or the relational knowledge of God. What can be known about God is plain to them. God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, that in things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. You look at yourself, and if you don't walk away saying, I am so incredibly complex in my design that there is a God, you're accountable. You're without excuse. You're going to give an account to that. But you don't have enough knowledge, though, through general revelation for salvation. Not sufficient for salvation. Now, specific revelation is the next. Special revelation, then, is the next step of revelation from general. And that's what we're saying the Bible is. And by that, it means that God entered into our human story and then gave us words. That's special revelation. God spoke. Long ago, and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also appointed the world. That's special revelation. God verbalizing a message to man. Okay? God verbalizing a message to man. Now, the heavens, they declare, that's the same thing as speaking, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, but you don't ever see, you know, unless there's a plane flying with one of those little banners, if you go to the ocean, they have those all the time, but you don't ever see God putting big letters and says, look, I'm God, wake up, humble yourself, right? But you should say, okay, there's a God, there's a creator, I'm without excuse, I hope he tells me more. Right? That's what you should be thinking. And then special revelation, God uses verbal communication. He speaks through prophets to us. Special revelation. Usually prophets and apostles. As does all his letters, when he speaks to them in these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, with the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do all the other scriptures. The prophets spoke in days of old, the apostles, this one specifically, Paul, spoke, and his words are from God, special revelation. In the beginning was the word. Jesus is a form of special revelation. He's probably the clearest form of special revelation, the Father revealing himself. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, that's pretty clear, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory as the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. So Jesus himself was a form of special revelation. Now, special revelation is necessary for us. Man could not know God apart from the scriptures. This is one of the reasons, again, I say this too often, but one of the reasons I hate English. Because when you say no, you could mean 10 different things, couldn't you? Yeah, I know. Right? Do you know? Yeah, I know. You know about it, but do you know? Is there a relationship? And then Adam knew his wife. You say, it's just, we use these words. So sometimes we say we know something, we don't really know it. Sometimes we know a little bit, and we don't really know enough. But there's no this in the knowledge of, do you know him? Is there a relationship there? And that's what the essence of the Christian life is, getting to know God, having a relationship with him. Man, through general revelation, man could not really know God. You can't have a relationship with him. The general revelation is not sufficient for salvation or for the true knowledge of God. You could know about God, as we showed, and be accountable to God, but you couldn't know God or how to be right with him, and you couldn't have a relationship with him. Faith comes through hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. We got to have special revelation for salvation or to have a relationship with the Lord. Today, the scriptures are our exclusive source of special revelation. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit as we get into the next section, but I'm going to touch on it here just for clarity. But let's read a couple of these. We ourselves heard this very voice from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is always one of the most compelling arguments in Scripture for just sticking to the Word of God, just sticking to the Bible. Because what Peter is saying there is that he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he heard the word from the Father, this is my son, listen to him, right? And in a sense telling Peter, you shouldn't have said what you just said. Right? You know, it may have been better if you just kept your mouth shut. And Peter is saying to us that even though he heard the voice from heaven, what you have in your copy of the scriptures is just confirmed by that. You have what you need. You have the prophecy. You have God's word to you. It's your exclusive source of special revelation, if you will. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you. I thought of this one about an hour after I spoke to that dude in Pensacola. I took as many opportunities as I could, but I thought, you know, I really wish I would have told him to look this one up with me. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Whoa, that's strong language, amen? Strong language. As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone's preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. The Bible is our exclusive source. And even if someone, a spiritual being, talks to you and says, yeah, let me really tell you, I can't even count the times that I've heard someone said, yeah, but do you want to know what that piece of scripture really means? Well, I had a vision, and the vision told me what that really meant was, right? Yeah, exactly. No, right? And here's something that I try to use. Someone did challenge me and say there's really nothing new under the sun. They're all old rehashed heresies, but that's okay. Whenever I hear something new, new doctrine, new theory, new theology, first question I want to say, why is it new? Why hasn't someone thought of that in the last 2,000 years? Why are you smarter than everyone else in all of Christianity for 2,000 years, right? And I want to know the answer to those before I want to listen very much, okay? The Bible is our exclusive source of special revelation. Now, someone would say, well, there was a guy in Africa, and he was in a place where they couldn't get the gospel, and then he got a vision, and he got saved. Okay, fine. That's whatever. I'm not going to say that that can't happen. I don't find that in scriptures that can't happen. But I would always take any of those experiences them and put them through the lens of the scriptures 100% of the time. And then also, hear this. Don't get the issue confused. We're going to come back to this in a minute, but don't get the issue confused from special revelation to inspiration. And I think that has happened a lot in my experience in talking with people who want to argue about the scriptures. General revelation is what you see in creation. Special revelation is what? Verbal communication from God, right? inspiration, it has to be written down. Okay, the Bible has been written. It's a little more. It's a little different. It's a little more even than special revelation. It's specific special revelation. It was inspired to be written. Okay? So could God speak to someone? Sure. Be careful, though. Be very careful. You get into a lot of problems. If someone says, I'm getting visions in America, I want to know why they're not just opening their Bible. Right? Why aren't you just opening your Bible? I'm not going to say you can't, or I know that wasn't because I'm not God, but I doubt it. You know, I'd be careful about that. And especially, you know, the ones that I meet that people say that, it almost always contradicts the scripture. Almost 100% of the time, it's always some crazy thing. And so there's a spirit involved, right? Is it Jesus? Probably not. And definitely not if he's contradicting the scriptures. Special revelation. The Bible is God's word. God's written word to us, God revealing truth to us, and then recording that truth. For scripture, for inspiration to happen, it has to be recorded. He went and lived in the city of Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. He would be called a Nazarene. Okay, was that recorded? Well, it had to be recorded that he would be from Nazareth. And so that was recorded. The prophets, and a lot of times we'll see things, and that was recorded in the book of, in the Old Testament. But that wasn't inspired. Was it prophetic? Sure. Did God speak? Yes. But it wasn't written down for us. It wasn't the inspired word of God. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men from God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Verbal inspiration then. God's word to us, written down, and then words themselves from God. Inspiration here means God breathed, God spoke it out into them. So we have the exact words of God, literally breathed out, written down by his chosen servants. The actual words of the Bible are from God. We could pause on that one for a second because there is a bit of confusion on that. How do you have in the scriptures over all these years, different authors and things, God's actual words? And some of them are just frankly quite different in their writing style. Right? How do you get that? How did God pull that off? In God's economy, and somehow in the way God worked things, his exact words were communicated through those human vessels. That's amazing, isn't it? He somehow used the personality of the people involved or their writing styles to give us exactly what he wanted, word for word. The actual words of the Bible are from God. That's important. I think some people are genuinely confused about that. Some people want to use that, though, as to say, well, that's why you can't trust it. It's just from man. But that's not true. We have no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Isn't that clear? Do you see that? No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So God was able to use their giftedness and their abilities and their personality as they were carried along by the Spirit. The very words of God were penned and written down. You get a fancy word on this one, plenary or plenary, depending on how you like to say it. I'm from Iowa, so I say plenary. The entire Bible is God's word is what that means. From front to back, it's all God's word. There's no part of it that's not God's word. There's no part of it it's not partly inspired, but the entire. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. The whole of the scriptures are God's word. And the entire Bible is inspired. The Bible is God revealing himself to man, from God to man, not man trying to explain God. That's what we have to really get on this one. The entire Bible is not man trying to explain. That's a common fallacy today. Well, people made it up and men came. And it's just not true. It's God revealing himself to us, and there's a lot of internal evidence to that point where it just the scriptures just hang together. The Bible is true because God is true. Remember, we talked about that in looking at the Father and in Jesus. God is true. And so the Bible is true. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So as being true, it's authoritative, infallible, and inerrant. And what we mean by that is without error in the original copies of those. I think I come back to this word, but we call that word the autographs. Yeah, that'll be a little bit later. But in the original copies, as the prophets, you can think about it like this, as the prophets and apostles wrote, every word was perfect. It was completely without error. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. If we called them gods whom the word of God came, the scripture cannot be broken. It's perfect. It's also sufficient. The word of God is sufficient. A lot of people don't tend to think of the scriptures in these terms necessarily, in doctrinal points, but it's an important one. That it has everything we need for life and godliness, as we'll see in a second. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, instruction, righteousness, training, reproof. It's sufficient for us. Everything we need for life, all matters of faith, practice, life, godliness. It's sufficient to show man his need for salvation, that we're sinful and lost. It's sufficient to show the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and experience. One of the most hopeful and helpful or useful things of Christianity is that there is a standard to live by. The world would just tell you to do this and then next week tell you not to do it, or tell you to you're not to do it and then tell you to do it. It's just crazy, this world we live in. Everything is upside down. If you still can find an old copy of the Psychological Diagnostic Manual, I believe it's 4. I don't keep that in my memory too well. It might have been 3 and then into 4 is what I'm thinking. 3, where they say homosexuality is a mental disorder. Then it's something that you should change. I think it's 4 where they change the language to, it's something that you should try to get people to change out of. It's not helpful. Now it's just a wonderfully accepted lifestyle that we have to help people embrace. How does that make any sense? That all happened, by the way, in much quicker than your lifetime. How does that make any sense? Can all 3 of those be true at the same time? Makes no sense, right? Why would you ever believe the next one if it completely contradicts the first one? When's that going to change? You see? The scripture is God's word to us, and it's sufficient for all of life. God doesn't change. The scriptures don't change. It's good for your life. You can understand how life is supposed to work. You can stick to the scriptures. The world's not going to ever agree with you on that, all right? There's something that Christians, we need to understand, we need to learn, we need to wake up. The world is not going to agree with us. Half the time we're trying to get the world to agree with us. The world is never going to agree with you. I hope they don't, right? Otherwise, then I'm in the world. Right? Until they come into the church, you see? Until they're born again. Then they'll agree, right? They're not going to agree with you on that. We have to live by the word anyway. That's what makes us weirdos, right? We live by the word. We follow the word of God, and we don't care what the world and the winds of the world tell us. We follow God. He said this, write it down. It's not changing. We follow it, and it's wonderful, right? I can grab onto that, and I can be confident, and I can be successful in life. The word of God is sufficient for me. It tells me how to live. It tells me what's good and what's wrong. It tells me how to react and live with my neighbor and my family. It tells me my need for salvation, and it shows me that Jesus Christ is the only way. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's sufficient. Don't miss that one. Translations. What do we do with translations? There's a lot of various thoughts on this, and I think having robust discussion on translation is healthy. I really do. I don't think it's anything to be mad about. If you're mad about it, then get that fixed first, right? Humble yourself. I think it's good. What do we do with translations? Are all things that call themselves the Bible accurate translations? No, frankly. Right? It just takes good hard work sometimes to figure out which ones you should trust and which ones you shouldn't. All English Bibles are translated from original languages. The Old Testament is from the Hebrew and Aramaic, and then the New Testament is primarily Greek. There's a couple smatterings of Aramaic in there, but primarily from Greek. We call the original copies of the scripture autographs, and that you don't have to necessarily remember that, but just keep in mind that there were original copies. An actual person actually was moved by God to actually write down what God said. That's the original, and that's the one that's perfect. And then from there, what happened is people began to copy those, because we don't still have, as far as we know, we don't still have any of the originals. But we have some very, very early copies, and many, many, many early copies. The Bible, you can be very confident in what you have. There are so many copies. The Bible is compared to literally nothing in ancient history. There are so many copies. There's not even anyone in the ballpark of the confidence you should have in the Bible. But what we have then is we have copies. People began to copy those, and they're very accurate. You can have a great deal of confidence, and the copiers are very careful. They knew they were copying the Word of God, and so they copied those down very accurately, especially the Jewish people. We have many manuscripts of full books, many portions, and the original manuscripts were inspired, and then the copies have been proven highly accurate. Most historically verifiable ancient document in existence, not even close to any others. There are several accurate and acceptable English translations then. And one of the things I would say is, I've heard it said that certain translations are inspired themselves. Don't believe that. God is not inspiring translations in the way that he inspired his word. Okay? There's no translation that is an autograph, if you want to look at it that way. Okay? But you can be confident in the English Bible. There are many very good English translations. One of the things that you need to do is do hard work. All right? Read it. Read notes on it. Read the translation process. Find out who did it. Find out if they had something they're trying to push. Sometimes there's some crazy ones, and you shouldn't trust those. But you can be confident in many. And you can do like they did in the canon too. See the acceptance of the church. Who's using this Bible? Who has confidence in this? Is this a godly person? Was there work put into it? Ask people that you trust about those things. And I remember a friend of mine, he said he heard a lot of Greek this, Greek that. Well, he had 7 years of Greek, this friend of mine, all right? 7 years of Greek. So he was pretty confident. And he said, and you know, at the end of the day, you're still believing what someone else told you the Greek was. Isn't that interesting? So I always think of, when I hear all these variants and things, I think, well, how did the translators do it? And are we smarter than them? Is there a reason to go back into this and change the meanings of things? Just do some hard work on it, okay? One of the things I think why we have so many translations is because, not because the Bible changed, our use of language changes. You know, when someone says something 200 years ago, I have no idea what they're talking about. Is that because the Bible changed? No, their language changed. And God wants his word to be understood. It's right for people to be translating the word of God today. It's right for people to be bringing the word of God into English language so that we can embrace it and learn from it. I can't count how many people I've counseled that have brought me a Bible that they didn't understand. That doesn't help you. You have to be able to understand what God has for us. So translations, it's a big issue today. Do some hard work. There are many accurate and acceptable English translations. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That's a great one for that, isn't it? Dig into it. Do some work. Spend some time on it. Think about it. Read up on it. Find out, you know, if there's some questionable things. Find out why and look into it and read into it. There's a lot of really interesting study in that. Interpret an application. Every Bible passage has one true interpretation. Our job is to study and find the meaning. Let me read that again. Every Bible passage has one true interpretation. Our job is to study and find the meaning. All right? Now, there are, on top of that, then, many applications to any given passage, okay? Our job is to find the actual interpretation and not just some crazy ideas that we want to. Sometimes I think of those as hobby horse things. You ever seen that? Somebody gets on a hobby horse in ministry and they think you should do or shouldn't do something. So every verse in the Bible speaks to that one, right? There was a story once where this pastor loved talking about baptism, so he talked about baptism for an entire year. And so some people got together and they said, we got to get something else here, guys. Let's give the pastor this passage. I don't remember which one they wrote it down. It had nothing to do with baptism. He said, let's give him this one and ask him to preach us. Please preach us a message on this one. So they did. And he got up and he said, man, that's a wonderful verse. It really doesn't have anything to do with baptism. And that reminds me. Let's talk about baptism, right? You know, be careful on interpretation. You want the true interpretation. That's our goal. We're looking for the true interpretation, not just our understanding or what we want to talk about. Find the meaning. Fancy word, hermeneutics. We ascribe to the literal, historical, grammatical method of interpretation. In other words, we want, when God says something, he means it. That's the main point of that one. History is important, but not the whole thing doesn't hang on history. God's word is timeless, but sometimes history changes our understanding a little bit. You have to be careful. But what you can always default to, if God's word says it, then that's what he meant. And you think about it this way. God means his word to be understood. Okay. Now, there's a couple of places where Jesus says, I told them that so that they wouldn't understand. All right. Now, those are some parables and things, and that had a specific purpose too, didn't it? Right? But God's word generally is meant to be understood. I think sometimes we can look back, and we get a hold of the word, and we stand back from it, and we say, oh, this is just a giant mystery. This must have some much deeper meaning than this. Hear this today. Maybe it just means what it says. All right? Read what it says and accept that. What God says, he means it to be understood. He wants us to know. To me, it would be ludicrous to think of the creator of the universe imparting to us all of this knowledge and then just having some completely subversive idea. No, I don't really want you to understand that. Right? You see? Oh, you had it all wrong. That wasn't what I meant at all. Well, that's what you said. Nah. That doesn't make any sense, right? God wants his word to be understood. And so that's what we want, to get it literally. If God says it, yep, he meant that. Now, sometimes there's allegory in the Bible, but generally and almost exclusively, the text itself will tell you that, hey, that was a vision or a picture or an allegory or as we were talking about, a parable. Almost exclusively. And so you can really count on the Bible being very literal. And I would say, You'll make a mistake. We're human. You're going to make mistakes. But if you default to literal, you'll be fine most of the time in really understanding what God wants you to know. God can communicate in a way that can be understood. He wants us to know him. And then there may be many applications. One real, true interpretation, but many applications. Whoever knows what the right thing to do is and does it and fails to do it, it'll be to him a sin. There may be very, very many good applications to that one. What's the interpretation? You should know what's right and then do it. What does that mean? Well, then I should, right? There are many good applications to that. And again, that gets tricky. And sometimes that's very personal, isn't it? Like your application might not be my application, but our interpretation should be the same. You see what I'm saying? Our interpretation is the same, but your application is not necessarily my application. An easy one would be, you know, love your neighbor. Well, if you're married, that means love your wife. If you're not married, then you're probably not going to love your wife. You see, you have a different application, okay? And that can be very broad as well. Many good applications. And it's very important to put the Word of God into practice then. Interpretation and application. Many times we'll fall short in our Christianity by having a decent or a good, or an incredibly sound interpretation with no application. You haven't really approached the Word of God well. You haven't at all. You've actually failed. Because God wants you to be a doer of the Word, not a hearer only deceiving yourself, right? Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all possesses knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, love builds up. If you got the knowledge and you don't go out and do anything with it, you're just proud. You see, you're just proud. This is the one I quoted, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Why? Then you're deceived. If anyone thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Think about this. This is a good one to end on, amen. If you're out there and you are reading the word of God, but you are not acting on what you're learning, you are proud, deceived, and worthless. Ouch! Amen? Your endeavors are not helpful. God wants his word to be understood and used. He wants us to put it in practice in our life. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. It just divides you, and it gets in there and it changes you. And then God desires his word to be proclaimed. We'll end on this one. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. God's word has been given to us as a gift, entrusted to us as a treasure, as a mission. We take his word out into the world and we share it because God took the time over thousands of years to communicate it to us. Shouldn't we be using it? Right? Amen? Don't people need to know what you know? Use God's word, read God's word, study God's word, hear God's word, proclaim God's word, and put God's word into practice in your life. Amen? It's a wonderful privilege to be able to hold the very words of the Creator of the universe and have confidence in the Bible that you have, that it is from God, your Creator, and you can put all your confidence and faith into what God has told you. Let's pray. Well, God, thank you again for this brief survey study to think through doctrine and think of the doctrine of the Scriptures. We could have certainly spent much more time and done a lot more and better, but it's wonderful to think on what a privilege it is to have your word. Pray that you'd continue to use your word in our life. Give us confidence in the Scriptures that we have. Grow us through the pursuit of your word. And I pray that you'd give us people to share these truths with today, that you have spoken, that there is a knowledge of salvation, that Christ is the Messiah. And I just pray that you put people in our path that we could share with. In Jesus' name, amen.